It's always good when we can end the day as we began the day, on the Lord's Day, in worship, being together and sharing these things. Had a good number this morning, and several guests are with us. It's always encouraging to see friendly faces and new faces. It's been such a good day here at Pleasant View. Continue to pray for those that we've been mentioning, my dad, Tim Dawkin, Christine Garrett, Rick Reed, so many others that have had illnesses lately and are recovering or in various stages of poor health. And we also need to remember, of course, our country and the virus and so many things going on this year. It's really been amazing this week. It looks like two tropical storms coming through the Gulf of Mexico, which is incredibly rare to have two at the same time. And so just a very, very unusual year that we've been dealing with, but we need to maintain our faith and use these things to help grow our faith, share our faith with those around us, and be people of courage, be people of faith, be people that understand that no matter what happens, the Lord loves us, the Lord is with us to help us every day. So let's go to our Father in prayer before us. Lord, we are thankful that we can be here tonight, that we can put aside the things of the world, put aside school, put aside the projects we're doing, put aside leisure time, whatever it is that we're doing in our lives, and simply think about you, your Son, and the tremendous blessing of salvation, the message of the gospel. As we sit here this evening and worship, we're thinking about the hope we have for the future, knowing that no matter what happens in this life, that we have that great reward in heaven, we've been found faithful. We know we are not perfect. We know that we sin. We know there are times we miss the mark that you have set for us. But we're thankful that we do not need to be perfect to go to heaven. We just need to be faithful. We need to be washed by the blood of Christ. We know his blood continually cleanses us when we confess our sins, we walk in the light. We're thankful for your word that we can open this evening and study. We're thankful that you inspired men to record these things. You preserved this word throughout the centuries, from many wars and heartaches and challenges. Your word has remained. We are thankful that we can know how to live this life and also be prepared for the life to come. We pray your blessings upon the Pleasant View congregation as we strive to do your will. We pray that all the things we do here would be done humbly, would be done respectfully, would be done out of love and interest for one another. Bless our study this evening. Help us as we read your word to open our hearts and our minds so that we can be changed and be more like Jesus. Continue to give us mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Keep us safe. Hold us in the palm of your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn to John chapter 19, let's look at John chapter 19 this evening. Just a few verses from the fourth gospel. A very familiar passage of Scripture. But as you're turning there, I want to ask a question. The simple question is, what makes someone successful? You think of a successful person, what instantly comes to mind? You say, well, there's somebody who works hard. You know, there are some people who have a lot of money but didn't particularly work hard for it. You know, the people inherit money, they inherit property and possessions. You say, well, you know, just because somebody has a lot of money doesn't necessarily mean they're successful at something. But for somebody who's truly successful, even if they're not wealthy, we'd say that requires hard work. Lazy people are not successful in the things that they do. We teach young people to work hard, that there is a value in that you learn about life, you learn about yourself. You build all the things you learn from what you've done in the past, and use your talents, and that hard work produces good things. And someone can be successful. It doesn't mean famous. It doesn't mean that you get your name in the paper or anything like that. Just that you've done well in life. You say, well, a successful person is a hardworking person. You also say a successful person is somebody who is educated. Maybe not necessarily a formal education. We wouldn't say that the only way you have success is to have a college degree or a master's degree. Of course, there are plenty of people who don't have a lot of formal education. They're successful, but they pursue education. They ask questions. They're always learning. They're asking people, hey, how do you do that? I don't want to make the same mistakes. Teach me how you're doing that. I think we could say that successful people work hard. Successful people are educated in however way they choose to find that education. We would all probably agree on those characteristics. There's another one that that we need to think about tonight, and it's something that Jesus said in this passage, in John chapter 19. I think we would say that all successful people are people who are finishers. People who finish. Mankind, we're all really good at starting. We're all really good at having an idea and saying, hey, I want to do that. I want to do this thing over here. I'm going to start this. And maybe, a project at the house. It might be a project at your job. Maybe I'm going to try out for the basketball team at school. So you get a basketball and you get new shoes. And you're going to start doing that. You're going to start learning how to play guitar or another instrument. We're all very good at that. Because we get a bit of inspiration and say, I want to start this. But the successful people are the finishers that see something through all the way to the end. I think we can all agree on that. Somebody who finishes what they start. To have the idea, put in all the sweat, invest all the time, the money, the energy, and then you have a completed project. You have a completed thing. You can look at that and say, wow, that's a success. Max Lucado, one of his books, says, our human tendency is to quit too soon. Our human tendency is to stop before we get to the finish line. Our inability to finish what we start is seen in the smallest things, like a partly mown lawn, a half-read book, a letter begun but never completed, an abandoned item. It even shows up in the most painful areas, an abandoned child, a cold faith, job hopper, a wrecked marriage, and the scariest of all, an unevangelized world. All those things apply to our human existence, how we live and work, do the things that we do as human beings. But the idea of finishing something that Jesus said, if nothing else about Jesus we would say, is that he was a finisher. And therefore, he was successful in what he set out to do. And so we look at John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus and received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We're all very glad that Jesus didn't stop before he was finished. Jesus said in this passage, it is finished. Notice he didn't say, I am finished. He didn't say, you are finished. He said, it is finished. So what was he referring to as he was on the cross, as he was dying? What are we so thankful for in regard to his finishing? There are several things that we'll look at this evening, three in particular. But we have to stop for a moment and just recognize the fact that when he said, it is finished, But that is by no means a statement of defeat. That's not a statement of, well, it's stopped. It's over. It's a statement of accomplishment. It's a statement of victory. It's a statement of, I have defeated Satan, although it doesn't seem like that now. And his resurrection would be the ultimate defeat. It's a statement of victory. So when Jesus says, it is finished, let's talk about what he would mean by that. Some particular items for just a few minutes this evening. When he said, it is finished, what was he referring to? First of all, the first thing to think about tonight when Jesus said this, in this great statement of victory, a statement of inspiration, he was saying that salvation was finished. Let's think of that word this evening, first of all. The word salvation was finished. It was completed. The phrase, it is finished, what Jesus said there, Greek language, that original language, is the word tetelestai. In Latin, it is consummatum est. And in both cases, when somebody in Latin would have said that consummatum est, or would have said tetelestai in Greek, the person who heard that 2,000 years ago would have thought of paying off a debt. That was a financial term. It was something that you would see on a bill. Today we would say paid in full. You pay off a car loan, you pay off a house, you pay off something that you've been paying on a long time. You want a statement from the bank confirming that you don't owe them another dime. It is finished. This debt we have, the debt I have to you, what I've been paying on, we no longer have that situation. There's no more that I need to give. There's no more that I owe. That statement, those who heard Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished, with all, a debt has been paid. The debt, of course, is what we owe through our sin. The debt was being paid by Christ himself. We sing the song, he paid a debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone. Wash my sins away. Colossians chapter 2, and Paul talking about the old law, the canceling of the debt that Jesus did on the cross. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Again, a statement of victory. Paul said he took all the debts that we had. And he took all, referring there to that old law, those people that were having to make sacrifice after sacrifice over and over and over again. He said he gathered up all of those debts, the constant debt. He nailed it to the cross. You know, there's a famous statement, an event by Martin Luther in Germany, Wittenberg, Germany. 1500s, a Catholic monk who had all of these problems he had with the Catholic Church and the way they were teaching and saying, as the Bible was starting to be distributed to the common person, where Latin translations and English translations were beginning, and the people reading the Bible saying, what you're doing, what the Bible says are not the same. And he went and took 95 doctrines. And he nailed it to the church building in Wittenberg, Germany. And he said, these are the problems that I have with what goes on here. And you can look up that event. It's a very famous event in Christian history. He nailed those objections to the door. Imagine Jesus. You can't even fathom all the sins. If you listed all the sins that everyone had ever committed, if you just wrote them all out, of course, you wouldn't be enough paper in the world. And he's nailing those things to the cross. He's paying off the debt that is owed by all of those sins. Think of how many years that you've lived. You say that you commit a sin every day. Add up all of those days. That's at least the number of times that you've sinned. Whenever you consider yourself the point of accountability in your life to this day, he nailed him to the cross, but he, of course, in doing that, nailed himself to the cross. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means saving us from the wrath of God. We sin, the wrath of God is supposed to come down on us because of sin, the holy wrath of God. That's what we deserve. And all of that went on Jesus. So you don't have to be nailed to a cross. The sins of the world going upon Jesus. And in that sense, and this is strange to say out loud, in that sense, what Jesus did on the cross, he saved us from God. That sounds strange. But the wrath of God was supposed to come on us. It's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Jesus, by being nailed to the cross, saved us from that. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, Paul talks about when the Lord comes again with his angels, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel, those who are not saved, that wrath will come upon them. What Jesus did on the cross by saying it is finished, he's talking about salvation, the availability of salvation, the blood being shed. No more I need to do. The second thing to think about is tonight about Jesus' statement, it is finished. Not only is salvation finished, the plan of why Jesus was here, but also self was finished. That sounds strange. Self was finished. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. Before Jesus went to the cross, we couldn't die to sin. Paul says we can now because Jesus was on the cross. Now that blood washes our sins away. Before the cross, we couldn't die to sin. That's why he said in verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. Paul said that in the book of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm walking around as a living person. I'm going about my daily life. But that old self that was condemned, that old self that was full of sin, that was guilt in my life, I'm crucified with Christ. That self has been crucified. That self is finished. It's no longer part of me. Salvation was finished when Jesus says it is finished. One could also say self is finished. When Jesus said, you leave sins behind, and I'll leave the cross behind. We'll live together in heaven. And then finally, the third thing this evening, the last thing I want to think about concerning Jesus saying it is finished, is that suffering was finished. Suffering. Before the cross, this was it. Imagine Jesus coming to earth, being baptized by John the Baptist, preaching all of his sermons, performing all of his miracles, and then just dying, being buried. We could go to his grave. We could see Jesus buried here, see the marker, if that's all Jesus ever did. You stop before the cross. He's just someone who preached, someone who did things unexplainable. There would be suffering continued on this earth, and all we would have to look forward to was more in the end. Death would be suffering. Death would be something we would fear. Death would be something that we would anguish about. More and more suffering. What did he say? He didn't say we can leave this world. He didn't say that if you become a Christian, you no longer face pain. If you become a Christian, you're never going to get a disease. Can't get the coronavirus if you're faithful. We've seen people that we know who have been affected by it. Quiet, good pastor. Others you have known in your life. Good, faithful, lifelong Christians. Affected by disease. But because of the cross and what Jesus did, saying it is finished, saying the suffering is going to end. No matter how bad life is, here. It will stop. Just as Jesus' suffering ended, he was taken off that cross, he was put in the grave, he was raised on the third day, and ascended to heaven. There's no more pain. That will be us as well. It will be all those who are faithful. Because of what Jesus did, we now have confident expectation. Summarize confident expectation in one word, not two. That's the word hope. Hope is confident expectation. Hope's not a wish. Wish is, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. Hope is, it's in the future. I don't see it yet. I confidently expect that it's going to happen. When Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood, we have a confident expectation. He has prepared a place for us, and that this suffering will end one day. Whatever measure of suffering you endure in this life, it is finished one day. Salvation, your old self, suffering. It all be included in Jesus' statement on the cross when he said it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. Say you're finished. He said, it is finished. You're not finished because the Bible says God is patient. He's not slow. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said he's not slow. God is patient. So he looks down from heaven and he says, You're not finished. I'm giving you an opportunity to become a Christian, to be baptized in Christ. You're not finished. And if you're an immature Christian, God looks down and says, you're not finished. The Apostle Paul is standing here this evening looking at you. He would say, I'm so thankful that I wasn't finished on the road to Damascus when I was going to put people in the church. I was going to throw people in prison. I was going to run people out of their home. I'm glad the Lord wasn't finished with me. We're thankful this evening, every day that we have lived, that God is not finished. And you have an opportunity this evening. Become a Christian or ask for prayers. Be encouraged by these fellow Christians in your walk with the Lord. We always set aside time for you to do that, respond with whatever need that you have. We'd love to help you with whatever may be on your mind or on your heart. Whatever your need is this evening, please come now while we stand and sing together.